Let's turn then to the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 15. We're reading just two verses, because today, this Sabbath morning, I want to start a little series of messages. I'll not say whether it's short or long series, we'll just let it take its course, on things people said about Jesus. I was sitting at the fireside last week, late on Saturday night, and just before we prayed, before retiring, this verse came to me. And I thought of all, or I began to think of all the other things that have been said about the Lord Jesus. Some said with evil intention, as this particular portion has. Some said in a bid to glorify him, others to vilify him. But we'll be looking at these things that were said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know there's always an echo of these things recorded in the Word of God said today. It's always an echo. Same spirit prevails. Well, let's look then. Verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, I think these words of the Pharisees are proof positive of the depravity of man's heart. They demonstrate the great gulf that there is between God and sinful man. The purpose of the Savior's coming was in order that he might seek out and save that which is lost. The Savior was intent on reaching sinners. That was the reason he came. That's what lay behind his great coming into this world. The seeking of sinners. The saving of sinners. And that which was an act of sovereign mercy is here viewed by these Pharisees and scribes as a vice to be condemned. They said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And they had a curl on their lip when they said it. They considered that what Christ was doing to be a wicked thing, when in actual fact, it was God manifesting his love, his grace, and his compassion to sinners. Now how blind can man be when that which is to the glory of God is considered to be a black mark against God? This man receiveth sinners. My friend, we should rejoice today that God sent his Son into this world to receive sinners. He didn't send him into this world to damn sinners. He didn't send him into this world to cut off sinners. He didn't send him into this world to condemn sinners, but he sent him into this world to receive sinners. And when he came to receive sinners, there were those, like the Pharisees and the scribes, who condemned them for it. How far removed from God's ways are man's ways? How far apart is God's thinking from man's thinking? What a great gulf exists. Friend, let me say to you this Lord's Day that you would need to make sure that your thinking about God is in line with the Bible. Because if you do not think of God in accordance with the Bible, you can be sure you're wrong. Just like these scribes and Pharisees. They had their own view. And the view that they took of Christ, and the view that they took of Christ's action and Christ's ministry, was an entirely wrong one. And when Christ says to you, you must be born again, now make sure you take the right view of it. And don't say, well, I don't need it. I don't need to be born again. That's the wrong view of Christ's words. He says you do, you say you don't. You have the view of Christ's words that is wrong. Well, friend, happy will you be when you recognize that it is you that is wrong. That's wisdom indeed. When you recognize that you are unwise, that's wisdom indeed. Whatever the Pharisees and the scribes may have thought of Christ, it's clear that there were some sinners who felt drawn to him. Indeed, it says in the verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. In that particular area, those who qualified, those who were publicans, the word publican there, of course, is the old word that means tax collector. And tax collecting was a trade not loved by many and engaged in by the lowest and the meanest of society. And that's why you find the publican always linked with the sinful. But it would appear that in that area where the Lord Jesus was, all came and drew near to him. All the publicans and the sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, was quite happy to have such a congregation. It says he received them. They were spurned by the Pharisees and the scribes. They wouldn't receive them, but Christ received them. Christ received them. Churches like to have a well-thought-of congregation. We like to have the best sitting in the seats on the Sunday morning. But we must guard ourselves, lest we find we are thinking as the Pharisee and not thinking as Christ. He received the publicans and the sinners. What a lesson there is here for preachers. Sinners were drawn to Christ. Oh, may we find that there's drawing power in our sermon. There will only be drawing power in our sermon. There can only be drawing power in our sermons if our sermons are filled with Christ. He drew them, and he will draw them again if our sermons are filled with him. I want you first and foremost to learn this Sabbath morning that which the Lord Jesus Christ did not do in order to draw men. That which he didn't do to draw them. Because it's important that we notice the things the Savior didn't do. Because many of the things he didn't do, men are doing today in an attempt to draw sinners and congregations to their services. First and foremost, the people did not flock to hear the Lord Jesus Christ because of any exciting ceremonies or rituals or religious displays that Christ engaged in. The Lord Jesus was a plain man, plain in his appearance and plain in his preaching. When they went to hear the Savior, there was no elaborate ritual that they could gaze upon and find some stimulus in. The Savior did not come forth wearing gorgeous robes and vestments. He was not arrayed in a spectacular and theatrical manner. But adorned in the simple garment of his day, he preached. Indeed, he was so plain and so simple and so ordinary that it was held against him by some people. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, the verse 54, Matthew 13 verse 54, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. It seems that they were surprised that somebody they knew, who came from the same background as them, could have power to preach. And you know today there is a spirit abroad that it manifests itself amongst some who call themselves preachers. And this spirit is a spirit of aloofness. The preacher must be above the people and separated from the people. Because if he spoke like them, acted like them, was one of them, then there is nothing extraordinary about him. And he is to be dismissed and given no hearing. And when those from the Savior's own native area saw him, they said, but sure, he's the carpenter's son. And then we know his mother, she's Mary. And then we know his brothers and his sister. Whence then hath this man this wisdom? He was just an ordinary man in appearance. So it wasn't anything by way of ritual or ceremony or exciting displays that the Lord Jesus Christ put on that drew people to him. Secondly, the people did not draw near because he preached smooth or popular things. They didn't come because he was going to congratulate them. They didn't come because he was going to excuse them. They didn't come because they knew that he wouldn't disturb their conscience. They didn't come because they knew and felt safe under his preaching and that their sins would not be touched upon. That's not why they came. And that's not how Jesus drew them. Oh, the ungodly world wants preachers who preach smooth things. Isaiah the prophet said in his day, that's exactly what it is they want from me. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. That is a people want that. The ecumenical movement is all about that. Preach unto us smooth things, that which will go down easily, that which we can take in and swallow without any effort, that which has no cutting edges. Smooth things. Don't be telling us the truth with its sharp, penetrating, piercing edges. We don't want to hear that. We don't want our conscience wounded. We don't want our hearts pierced and pricked. Give us smooth things. Well, it wasn't by preaching smooth things that the Lord Jesus Christ drew a crowd, because the Lord Jesus dealt very plainly with men about their sin. He plainly dealt with men about their sin. I'll tell you this, my friend, he was so plain that though I may wish to emulate him, I don't think I ever could dare. Because you see, when the Lord speaks, unlike the preacher who phrases his words so that he applies it to everyone, unlike the preacher who allows his gaze and must to wander across his congregation, the Lord Jesus speaks person. And when Jesus preached, he looked people in the eye and he said, you. And he told them their need. He deals with people person and plainly. So it wasn't because he preached smooth things that the crowd came. Let me give you another reason why they did not come. The people did not draw near because the Savior had the sort of personality which is commonly considered attractive. No. The Lord Jesus didn't gather a crowd by telling a joke or two. I'm not saying it's wrong to tell a joke or two. All I'm telling you is that the Lord Jesus did not draw a crowd by putting on or putting forth a personality that was entertaining and attractive so that people would come just to listen to him and hold communion with him because of his attractive personality. No, that's not the reason why they came. In fact, the Spirit of God paints a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 42, and I want you to see the terms that are used to describe the sort of person the Savior was. You'll discover that in many ways the Lord Jesus was a quiet, retiring, unobtrusive person who did not force his personality upon people, who did not force his presence upon people. Listen to what we read, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant. God wants you to see his servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry out, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The Lord Jesus Christ did not create a clamor in order to attract attention. The Lord Jesus Christ did not advertise his presence in some gimmicky way in order to draw people's attention to him. Didn't do that. No, he shall not cry,
nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. So that it wasn't as a result, as it were, of a campaign of advertising whereby the people passed it from one to another that this most attractive, most entertaining individual had come into the community, the likes of which they hadn't heard or seen before. Let's go and let's draw near to him. No, that's not the basis of the attraction. That's not why they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's set those thoughts out of our mind as we endeavor to find out just what it was which drew the people. The answer is given us in our text. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. If it had been ceremonies and rituals and attractive displays, it would have been to see him. If it had been because of a personality, then it would have been in order to see him. But it was his words that drew the crowd. It was his words. Now there were other occasions, undoubtedly, that people came near to Christ, but he soon rebuked them for their false reasons in coming. I'm thinking particularly of those that he spoke to after the miracle of the loaves. John chapter 6, the verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." You haven't a spiritual reason in coming to me, you have a physical reason. You want to see what further free food you can obtain from me. Labor not for such meat, he says, but seek for the meat that satisfies the soul. And that which satisfies the soul is the word of Christ. The Savior's words were first and foremost words of life. That's why they drew the crowd. They were words of life. Peter answered on behalf of the other disciples when the Savior questioned them if they were going to leave him as others were leaving him. Peter's reply was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And indeed that is so. The Savior's words are words of eternal life. He himself said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Men and women, if we preach Christ and his words, sinners will be drawn near to him because his words are words of life. No other words ever uttered in all the history of the world produce life, but the word of the Lord produces life. The word of the Lord, it's perfect, and it converts the soul. It converts the soul from its state of deadness into a state of life. It converts the soul from a state of darkness into a state of light. It converts the soul from a state of animosity and enmity into a state of reconciliation and companionship with God. There's life in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we reverence God's Bible, God's Word. May we teach our children to reverence it. May we read it to them. May we enable them and help them to memorize it, because they are the words of life. There's life in this book, my friend. Eternal life. The words of the Savior were not only words of life, but they were words of power. In chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, and the verse 32, it says of the reaction of the people after the Savior had preached his first sermon, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." They were astonished at his doctrine. The parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, the last verses of the chapter 7 of Matthew, says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are words of power. The Savior's words and his preaching distinguished him from the scribes. They spoke without power.
He spoke with power. His words were powerful.
The word of the Lord is quick and powerful, the Bible says.
It is as the hammer that smashes the rock in pieces. It is as a two-edged sword.
There's power in Jesus' word. Think on it, my friend. As he stood there, from his mouth there went forth that which was pure truth, unmingled with error, unmingled with man's foolish notions. The old modernist would tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ was limited to the knowledge of his day, that he entertained the same unscientific notions that others may have entertained in his day, that he was a man of his age, and he knew no more than his age. He knew no more than that day. But that's a lie, my friend. Christ did not preach wisdom mingled with foolish notion. Christ did not speak that which was limited to the age in which he dwelt. His words are eternal. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Scientists may come only to have that which they set forth before the world as truth revised, dismembered, radically altered, and set forth as no longer viable or believable. But the word of Christ is eternal. It is eternal. He spoke with power. Oh, what power there is in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us in our preaching to fill our words with God's words. May we become, as a preacher, may we become as God's mouth. That is what the preacher needs to set out to be, God's mouth, so that from him there goes forth only that which would leave God's mouth, that he might only declare that which God's mouth would declare. Oh, may God make me as his mouth. Then our ministry will have power. The Savior's words were words of hope. That's why people came. They came to hear him because he had words of life. A poor sinner living on the raw edge of reality, not pampered or wrapped about with the cotton wool of economic success and earthly prosperity, but living with the dreadful reality of life's misery all around him. He flocked to hear the words of life, the words of power, the words of hope that came from Christ. That's why, you know, the poor like the gospel. They have no other source of comfort, no other source of hope. The rich don't need the gospel. They get along pretty well without God's comfort, being falsely comforted by that which their wealth can supply. But the poor have no such comforts, and so they welcome the comfort that God gives in the gospel. In chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke, there is a declaration by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the bedrock of comfort in the gospel. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus went on to explain, in response to the Pharisees and the scribes murmuring against him and saying, this man receiveth sinners, he went on to explain the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost silver, and the parable of the lost son. Oh, men and women, there's hope for poor lost sinners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If a man feels he's lost, Christ will bring him hope. Christ will bring him hope. Are you lost today? Sitting in God's house, do you feel yourself to be lost, a lost, drifting through life without direction, not knowing what tomorrow will bring, without hope, without God? Well, there's hope in the gospel. Jesus brings words of hope. I am come, he said, to seek and to save that which is lost. And the poor sinner and the poor publican drew near to him to hear him, to hear his words of hope. I might say that there were words of love also. It was love that sent the shepherd out after the sheep. It was love that caused the father to stand and gaze down the road watching for his prodigal son. What love, what wondrous love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What love there is set forth in the gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no doubting of the Savior's compassion for souls. The Savior never took from men, he only gave to men. He said, I have come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He left heaven And he took upon himself the flesh of a man, albeit a perfect man. And he lived subject to the law. And at Calvary's cross he offered up himself out of love for sinful men and women, bearing their shame, bearing their guilt, bearing their punishment, even eternal damnation, that they might never perish. What love there was to be found in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They drew near. They wanted to not only hear him, but they wanted to look upon that compassionate face, that face that was all compassion. As he spoke, they drew near. This man receiveth sinners, sneered the scribes and the Pharisees, but never was a greater compliment paid, never was a more true statement made concerning the Lord Jesus. Thank God today Jesus receives sinners. I say this finally, the blessed result of drawing near to the Lord Jesus. First of all, my friend, it says he received them and he eateth with them. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He welcomed them. The Savior was glad to have people draw near to him. Drawing near was what he wanted. It was his purpose in coming. It made heaven rejoice. He didn't say, stand back. But he said, draw near. The Father sends forth his power to draw sinners to Jesus. The Holy Spirit strives with sinners to draw them to Jesus. The Lord was glad to see them drawing near. He welcomed them. He had come down to meet them. He makes himself available. He doesn't hide himself. He doesn't withdraw himself from those who seek him. He doesn't make it difficult for the seeker to find him. And says, indeed he says, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. The Savior makes himself available. You don't need appointments. You don't need to rearrange your schedule in order to comply with his. He will meet you. Whenever you desire to meet with him, he stands ever ready to meet you. He's so glad that you draw near to him. He welcomes them. He receives. You'll notice that he receives them personally, for the word receives there, or receiveth, means to receive to oneself. You know, everybody in that crowd that drew near to the Lord Jesus Christ felt themselves to have formed with him a unique individual relationship. They felt that as he spoke, he was speaking to them. They felt that no one else existed, just them and the Lord. Now that is a most marvelous and incomprehensible thing. Christian, you can have Christ all to yourself, all the time. You don't have to share him. He's all yours. Only God can do that, you know. Be with each one of us in all his glorious entirety, simultaneously. He received each one unto himself. Oh, what a wonderful and glorious thing this is. Do you remember the woman that came to the Savior in the crowd? There was the crowd all around. She came from behind. No one could see her, she thought, and she reached out and she touched just the hem of his garment. And immediately he turned round and he said, who touched me? And they laughed. They said, who touched you? Sure, look, the crowd's pressing in round you. Everybody's touching you. The Lord Jesus deals with people individually. And it says he turned and he looked on the woman and she confessed that, yes, it was me. That's the way the Lord receives sinner. You know, he's my friend uniquely, my friend that sticketh closer to me than a brother, as he's sticking close to me, my friend, and never leaving me and giving me his whole attention. He's doing that for you as well, if you're a Christian. Oh, never was there a friend like Jesus. This man receiveth sinners, and it says he received them permanently. He set up, as it were, or established with them, a permanent relationship. I think that's suggested by the word eateth. He eateth with them. In Revelation chapter 3, the verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and will sup with him, and he with me. The Lord Jesus will eat with us, share what we have, and then impart to us what he has. If you think it's marvelous, my friend, that the Lord should impart and share with you his inheritance, his glorious possessions, I think it far more wonderful that he's prepared to take what you have and share that. He's prepared, my friend. He finds delightsome you. What you have, he desires to have and to share with you. You, what you are, it's nourishing to him. You're appetizing to him. Can I say that in some inexplicable way, the soul of Christ is fed by holding communion with the likes of us. He eats with us. He's hungry for you, Christian. He's hungry for you. And sinner, he's hungry for you. He's hungry for you. That day when he came to the fig tree desiring fruit and there was none. How often he comes to us desiring fruit and there's none. He's hungry for it. Oh, the Savior, if we draw near to him to hear his words, will welcome us. Will welcome us personally and will establish with us an eternal relationship, my friend, that shall never end. Will you draw near and be received today? You know, in John chapter 14 and the verse 3, the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, he says, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. But you will never be received by the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion when he comes again if you first and foremost haven't been received by him through the gospel. He will only receive those in the day of his glory whom he received in the day of his shame and reproach. Have you been received by Christ? This man receiveth sinners. Have you been received by Christ? We speak of receiving Christ, and that is true. Here's the other side of the coin, being received by Christ. Have you come to him? Oh, may God draw you to Jesus today. Come and welcome to Jesus. Let's bow in prayer.